Listen, everyone in this room has a story. How the story begins and how the story ends is all different. Everyone's different. The stories that are in God's Word are powerful stories that point us to the cross, that point us to Jesus Christ. And sometimes as we read through God's Word, we read through so superficially that we lose track of who the Holy Spirit's pointing us to. We lose track of that. And then we skip over, we gloss over a lot of God's Word. And then there's things in God's Word that really make us sit back and think about, wow, why is that there? Lord, what's the meaning of that? Tell me a little more about what you're saying there. So what we're going to do is we're going to explore three passages. And within those three passages, they're in the book of Genesis. And we're going to see Christ's intervention. We're going to see Him in each one of those passages. And some of them are very difficult. The first one's going to be kind of a challenge. So I'm going to tell you straight up. The book of Acts, Paul talks about be good Bereans. Acts 17:11 says the Bereans were more noble than all the others because they searched the scriptures daily to find out if those things that they were being taught are true. That's my challenge to you. Don't listen to the person here. Listen to the Word of God. Don't listen to the radio guys. Listen to the Word of God. Challenge everything that you hear. Because in this day of deception, which we have, and it's immense, and it's powerful, in this day of deception, the only thing that's going to stand is the Word of God. And the most foundational book in the entire Bible, in my opinion, is the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is the rock. It's the beginning. It's the start. It's the story of God's plan for all mankind from the beginning to the end. Chuck Missler says, in your hand, in your lap, on your iPad, we have 66 books by over 40 authors, okay? And now we find it's an integrated message system from outside our domain, our time domain. And that is so true. In Proverbs 25:2, write these down. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter and the joy of kings to find it out. So when you're reading through God's Word and you're meditating on His Word day and night, as David said, when you're meditating on that Word, you will find those nuggets all of a sudden become illuminated through the Holy Spirit and teach us things that we didn't see or understand. And we're going to try looking into some of those in a few minutes here. Hosea 12:10 talks about similitudes and analogies. There are word pictures. Life is about word pictures. That's what it's all about. Every one of us have different word pictures of our lives. Jesus himself said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but I tell you the truth, they speak of me. And that's in John chapter 5, verses 39 through 47. All the scriptures speak and point to the creator of the universe and his redemption for mankind. All of them. Hebrews also says, in Hebrews 1:3 says, we'll flip over there real quick here so I can make sure I... God, who at sundry times and in different manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. He has in these last days, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also, this will blow your mind because it goes back to Genesis, whom also he made the worlds. Christ is God incarnate, in the beginning God. He created the heavens and the earth. And then he stepped out of eternity. He stepped out of eternity to communicate to us the story of his salvation, his plan for us all the way through time. The most powerful communication on the earth are the principles that are hidden in a sea of words through stories. And from the beginning of time, God has chosen this timeless vehicle of words to communicate his love and plan for all mankind. So is Jesus Christ really in all the Bible? The fact is, yes. Whenever you see the word salvation in the Old Testament, when you're reading through God's word, whenever you see the word salvation, that word is Yeshua, that word is Jesus. So now you know. Christ is in every page of God's word. Throughout the Old New Testament, there's a phrase that's being used, or a phrase that's used, says, as it is written, it is written, it is written. So who wrote? How did the Bible come about? What happened? We saw with Chuck Missler's 66 books by 40 authors, integrated message system. Who wrote the scriptures? In 2 Timothy 3:16, the word inspiration, when it says all scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit and good for reproof, exhortation, lifting up, okay? He said, the word inspiration is God-breathed. When we go back to the book of Genesis being a foundational book, what was the beginning? In the beginning, God created the entire life support system for this planet. Then he created man, and then he breathed into man. Not only did he breathe into man, but he breathed into the scriptures, his life. The word inspiration is the life of God in the scriptures. We're going to embark on a little bit of a journey here. And I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 2. And I want to focus on a make sure I got this right here. No, I didn't. Okay, I'm sorry, I apologize, I lost it there. Genesis chapter 3. Okay, I'm going to start in verse 5. We know the story about Adam and Eve in the garden. We know the story about the serpent deceived. The Bible says Eve was deceived. It says Adam willfully sinned and Eve was deceived. I want to unwrap that a little bit. I want to look at that a little deeper. First off, God created man. He created Adam in his own likeness. Adam had no sin. He was in the likeness of God. And then God took from Adam, Adam's side, not from his head, not from his feet, but he took from Adam's side, Eve. By the way, I just want to give you a little flashback here. When Christ was on the cross and they pierced his side, our salvation was secured. It was secured at the resurrection for all eternity. So just kind of a little word picture there, kind of peeling it back a little bit. So this is kind of interesting. So we have a husband and wife who have no sin. They had no bad thoughts. They had no anger. They had no rage. They had no disappointment. They had no expectations. They were living in paradise. They were living in the garden that God had created for them. But as we know, the story goes, and again, stories have points to them that we need to pay attention. The enemy comes along and starts beginning to talk to Eve. Talks about the tree of the forbidden fruit that God said, don't eat of this, because in the day that you eat of this, you shall surely die. So he talks to Eve. And she says in verse 3, let's back up there, chapter 3, verse 3, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Well, there's a little bit of a note there, a sub-cliff note. He said, not touch it. He didn't say that. He said, you shall eat of it. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and did eat and gave also to her husband, and he did eat. Wow. Wow. What in the world is going on there? I've read commentaries where people have said, pastors have said, they were disgruntled with God's plan. They wanted more. They wanted, you know, they were shaking their fist at God. I don't buy that. And remember, Acts 17:11, search the scriptures to see if the Holy Spirit teaches you what he's teaching me. I believe with all my heart, when Eve ate of that fruit, Adam was not lording over Eve. She was his helpmate. When she ate of that fruit, he knew what God had said, that Eve was going to die. That devastated, I believe, Adam at that time, because he loved her with agape love. No expectations, nothing. He loved her with agape love. He looked at her and he knew that she was going to die, and that was his wife, his helpmate. The Bible says Eve was deceived and Adam willfully sinned. Adam willfully took of that fruit. Now I'm going to give you a story. Bill Gates, driving down the street in his limo, sees a 7-Eleven, stops at the store. Stop the store, stop, stop. He stops, he runs in, he steals a loaf of bread, and he gets in the car, go, 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 go. He willfully stole that bread. I'm going to give you another picture, word picture. Here's a dad living in his car with his five little kids that are hungry and they're starving. He has no job. He has no hope. He has nothing, and his children are starving. What does that dad do? He goes to 7-Eleven. He steals a loaf of bread to feed his family. What's the difference between the two stories? The law says you steal, you go to jail. That was the law. But there's something different about that. It was the condition of the heart. It was the condition of the heart that caused the dad to sacrifice for his children. It was a condition, I believe, of Adam, of his heart, to sacrifice for Eve. 2,000 years later, we have someone else sacrificing for his bride. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Do I see him in that scripture? Sure do. Is he throughout the Word of God? Absolutely, 100%. 100%. His love for you, his sacrifice for you and I, transcends anything you could possibly imagine. We also see that Christ was a figure of Adam. I mean, just kind of going there. Romans 5:14. I want to flip over there real quick. The last part of that verse says, the figure of him which was to come. So is that confirmation that Adam sacrificed in the Old Testament, in Genesis, is part of God's plan? Yes. 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. That means quickening, that means permanent. Moving through other areas in Genesis, seeing how we're going to be studying that, I found one of the most fascinating, I didn't find it actually, Chuck Missler did. When we read through God's Word, we talked about stop and pay attention to what's going on. The fifth chapter of Genesis is Adam's family record. Listen to this. And now I'm not going to go through all these names because these names are significant. Every name in the Bible has a meaning to it, okay? In the chronological order, you have Adam. I'm just kind of paraphrasing chapter 5. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. If we take the meaning of each one of those names and put it beside the name itself, it makes a cryptic statement. Now think about this. This is written thousands of years ago. Adam means man. Seth is appointed. Enosh is mortal. Kenan is sorrow. Mahalalel, the blessed God. Jared means shall come down. Enoch means teaching. Methuselah, his death shall bring. Lamech, the despairing. And Noah, rest. So if you read that, if you put all that together in chronological order, it says man, and we're going to put some verbs in there. Man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down, teaching that his death shall bring despairing rest. That is in code in the book of Genesis. When you read God's word, slow down and say, Lord, what is it that you want to show me out of these names and out of these numbers? Because it's important and it points us to Jesus Christ. Interesting that Noah's name means rest. So let's flip over to chapter 6. And I want to go to specifically beginning in verse 14. God has instructed Noah to build an ark. God instructed Noah to build an ark, and the specific details are there for a reason. And there's some really poignant details there that point to Christ that I did not pick up on. It says, made a gopher wood, verse 14, covered it within and without with pitch. The Hebrew word for pitch is kopher, frequently translated atonement. It forms protective barrier against the waters of judgment. Kopher means atonement. There was an atonement made for you and I on wood when Christ was crucified, his atonement. The ark is a symbol. The ark is pointing to the security that's in Christ and what he's paid. Keep something in mind. Number one, there's only 8 people on board. 8 is the number of new beginnings, believe it or not. In Scripture, 8 is the number of new beginnings. Think about this for a second. The animals came on. Noah built that, okay? And he was 600 years old when he completed it. He built the ark according to God's instructions out of the fear of God. He said, Lord, I know this is coming. You've told me this is going to happen. And he built the ark according to what God's plan was. And then Noah and his family get into the ark, and the animals are in there. God closed the door. Noah was sealed. The floods came, the heavens opened up, the ground opened up, and the seas became real, and the wind became real, and the violence and the things that was going on. They were inside that ark riding this day in and day out for 150 days. 150 days. They were there inside the ark, secure. That's the story of our lives. When we are in Christ Jesus, guess what? We're going to go through turmoil. We're going to go through trials. We're going to go through hard times. We're going to go look in the mirror and go, who in the world are you? What is your story? And guess what? God didn't check their, he didn't check their pass or passport or COVID, whatever it was, to get on board the ark. He didn't ask them, have you sinned today? Have you walked with me today? Did you do what I told you today? No. He said, get on board. Come on, all ye that are heavy laden and burdened, get on board, get in. Come on, the time is short, get in. They got in. Did that protect them from the waves, or did it protect them from the upheaval of the earth? No. They were inside the ark, though. They were safe. Those who are in Christ Jesus are safe. We are not going to be taken in a bubble above the earth and not feel what's going on. Because when we feel what's going on, we have empathy and we have sadness and we have a heart that shows, that needs to show other people, this is my story. I'm in the ark. Come in the ark with me. Come to Jesus. I'm telling you, it's not going to go away, but you know what? There is eternal security in him. The ark was graciously provided by God for sinners. So was Christ. It was planned by God, so was salvation in the Lord Jesus. It was a place of safety, so the Lord Jesus is in our safety. Just as Noah and his family came into the ark for their safety, so we must come into the Lord Jesus for his safety. It's a limited time offer. Because we don't know how our stories are going to end. It's a limited time offer because we don't know when the Lord's going to call us home. We stand before Him. Am I going to be in Christ or am I going to be in my own flesh? Running through Noah's story, one of these hidden things that just absolutely blew my mind. You ready for this? We found that Christ was the atonement. We found that the atonement, the pitch, the word pitch is atonement in Hebrew. It was put on the inside of the ark and on the outside, which sealed it completely. Most time it's on the inside or only on the outside. But now it's on both sides, so it's an eternal sealing. Listen to this. This is going to blow your mind. The Hebrews, Jews have two calendars. One's a civil calendar, and one is a religious calendar. And you can go to Leviticus 17:11. You want to write that down. That's basically talking about the bloodshed. That's the one part I'm looking there for. But the most shocking discovery that I found is in chapter 8, verse 4. Go over there with me. Chapter 8, verse 4. The ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. At the beginning of this session, David said, I meditate upon your word day and night. Lord, teach me what it is you want me to know, that I may walk with you. So you meditate on that. This is one of the first dates mentioned in the Bible. The 17th day, on the ark rested on the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. Okay? That was the civil calendar, the Jewish civil calendar at that point. The religious calendar didn't come along until Exodus, when God talks about the Passover. The Passover was on the 14th day of the month of Abib. Want to hear something really crazy? Do you know that that first month, the seventh month in the civil calendar, and the month of Abib is the first month in the religious calendar are the same? Okay? They are the same. Christ, the Passover was on the 14th of Abib. Christ was buried and rose on the third day, the 17th. The ark came to rest on Mount Ararat the same day that our rest came through Christ Jesus' resurrection. He's written on every page of the Bible. It's mind-boggling to me, absolutely mind-boggling, how 2,000 years ago, all of this could have been foretold. It had to have been someone outside our time dimension giving inspiration to men to write the words of God. Not that they took their own attitudes and thoughts in the process. These are the things that the Lord told them to write down. They wrote those things down. And they didn't, a lot of them didn't understand what they were writing. They didn't know that. Now they do. So He is our rest. And the story is dead accurate on with the lies in Jesus. We are in Him, and even though we feel the effects of the storms of the life and violent tossing to and fro and no way to direct our paths, no rudder, no power. You don't have any power over tomorrow. You don't have any power a week from now within the next few minutes. God's got all of this in His hand, in His plan. He is our foundation. He is our rudder. He is our motive. He is our director. He is the wind in our sails, like the song goes. Maybe not that song, but. So the scriptures basically tell stories that all have a beginning and an end, and that point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last one I want to look at is Genesis 12. Okay, Genesis 12, we know that's a story where God calls Abraham. He changes his name. I'm going to kind of do a Cliff Notes version of this. He changed his name from Abram to Abraham, but he called Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees. In other words, God came to Abram and said, you, I want you to go into a land that I'm going to show you. I'm going to make you a new nation. I'm going to bless you. He goes through this whole thing with Abraham through the sacrifice. God made the covenant with Abraham. Abraham didn't come to God and say, God, I'm great and wonderful. Look what you need to do. You need to take care of me because I'm a good guy. No. Abram, his dad was a pagan priest, for crying out loud. His dad, so he wasn't raised, quote unquote, in a Christian church. He wasn't raised with the Torah. He was raised by his dad. But the God of the universe saw something in Abraham, and he said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And this is going to really make it go crazy. Do you know that Abraham, chronologically, and smarter guys than I have figured this out, from the time Adam was born till the time Abraham was born, was 1948 years. God told Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. Do you know what happened May 14th, 1948? Israel became a nation. How could Genesis have predicted? How could that be? Unless the creator of the universe put it in writing in the story of Abraham to show us Jesus Christ. And the fact that Christ has all this under control, the fact that God has all of this under control, no matter what we think and how we feel, we are in his boat. We are in his ark. 1948, I thought that was mind-boggling myself. But then we get into, and the part I want to look at here, when Abraham is offering up Isaac. We saw a glimpse of Jesus in the sin of Adam. In other words, we saw the behavior, we saw the attributes there, if you would, the God attributes that Adam had. When Isaac was born, we know the story about Esau and Isaac, okay? There comes a time when Isaac was born, and Isaac is a grown man now, and Abraham's getting up in the years, and God is speaking to Abraham, and he says, verse chapter 22, if you want to flip over there, in Genesis 22, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom you love, and get you into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon a mountain, which I will show you. Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his donkeys, and took his two young men with him, and Isaac his son, and cleaved the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. Notice the immediacy of that response. God said, go. Abraham said, okay. Sometimes God tells me, go. I go, no. David, I need you to do this. Nah, I'm going to do it. Okay? But you know what? When we obey, there's a blessing at the end of that. There's a blessing at the end of that. This portion of the Bible in the Hebrew is called the Akedah, which is the offering. So Abraham rose up early and he took it. And then verse 4 said, cleave the wood and burn off. Verse 4 said, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. My question to you is, when we're looking at the word of God, and again, we want to look at the story. Okay, when did Isaac die in Abraham's heart? That first day. So there was 3 days that Abraham had to lament for his son. 3 days knowing that God would raise him up. 3 days he knew what he had to do. 3 days he pondered day in, day out. In the evenings, at nighttime, when they would rest, he was thinking about it. This is what God told me to do. And like the Lord tells us every single time, I want you to do this, but then we argue and we stress over it. Guess what? Abraham followed through because he trusted God. Lord, I don't understand this. I don't understand any of this, but I'm trusting in you. So Abraham said unto his young men, after the third day, he lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide here with the donkeys. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now keep in mind all the stories, and again, these are stories in God's word that point to Jesus Christ. These are stories that point to our lives. These are stories that God has given us to communicate with us. If we try to communicate with the Holy God, there is no way except the Holy Spirit. When Jesus says, when I leave the Holy Spirit, I won't leave you comfortless. The Holy Spirit will come and he will teach you all things concerning me. That's who teaches us, not the person up here or anything else. The Holy Spirit's the one that opens our vision and our ears and our eyes and our heart. Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son and took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. Verse 6. Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Keep in mind, Isaac was a grown man by now. He wasn't a little boy. He was a grown guy. So he could have looked at he could have looked at Abraham and go, hey, old man, that ain't happening. I mean, I hope you got marshmallows, because I ain't going to be me over there. But you know what? Isaac was obedient. When you get through the scriptures, the more you get into it, you're going to find that Isaac was a type of Christ. When you see the parallels in his life, it's going to be mind-boggling. Abraham said, verse 8, the most powerful verse in my mind, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So they both went of them together. The lamb versus the. The means the point, the absolute. This is the one. This is the, not the one. Like one, the. God will provide himself a lamb for a murder. And 2,000 years later, we get a load of this. Do you know that Christ was crucified on that same spot? 2,000 years later. Is God's word, is the stories in his word, in God's word, do they point to Christ? Yes. Every single one of them. It's good for edification, for comfort, exhorting. In other words, this is all planned from the beginning. This is not just happenstance. This is not just stories that people pulled out of the air and put them together. All scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. When you read further through this, you'll find that the angel of the Lord stopped Abraham from sacrificing Isaac. Abraham looked up, verse 13, and saw, behold, a little ram caught in a thicket. I got to tell you a funny story. I had a flight from Seattle down to San Francisco once, and the plane, I was in the back of the plane because, you know, that's where I usually sit, back of the bus, which is fine with me because that's where, you know, most of the fun's at. And there was a whole bunch of Jewish ladies that have coming back from Israel, okay? And the rabbi was in first class. And we got this part of the Bible. We got to start talking about that. And we got talking about Abraham and Isaac and da-da-da-da-da-da. And she goes, yeah, but Abraham had two kids. And God said, take your son, you know, your favorite son. And no, he didn't say your favorite son. He said, take your son, your only son. God did not recognize Ishmael because Ishmael was of the flesh. Isaac was of the promise. Okay? So God said, take your only son. And so anyway, she goes, no, that's not your son. So they sent someone up in first class, get the rabbi. The rabbi came back, got his little yarmulke on. He's going, rabbi, this goy, that's Gentile, Jewish, this goy is telling us this and this about Abraham, you know, and Isaac, and da-da-da-da. And the rabbi goes, yeah, that's correct. That's very good. Yeah, that's nice. Okay. The bottom line is, when you read through that part of the scripture, you're going to see that you don't see Isaac anymore. The Bible doesn't say Isaac came down from the mountain. It doesn't say that at all. Can you make an assumption that he did? Sure. But the Bible doesn't say that. He didn't come down from the mountain. Where did Isaac go? We don't see Isaac again until he takes his bride. And his bride, the servant, Abraham's servant, Eliezer, which is the comforter, that's what he is, the helper. That's what his name means. The servant went out and got a bride for Christ. Got a bride for Isaac. The helper, the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing here in our stories. The comforter is preparing a bride for Christ. That's you. Did you know, you want to hear something really weird? Because you guys know I'm weird anyway. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Okay, 22 letters. Okay, we know that the number 7 is perfection. And we know that the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're God, one. Okay, 7 times 7 is 21. Okay, big deal. But there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. The Hebrew alphabet is God's language to man. God's language from the beginning. What's that one letter outstanding? You. You make up the glory of God. 21 letters, God. That last letter, you, me. It all comes together. So the scriptures are basically stories, and stories that have a beginning and end, and that points, for all of us, that points to the Lord Jesus Christ, creator of heaven and earth. Man, praise you, Lord. The author and finisher of our salvation and eternity with him. Man, folks, if you don't catch anything else from all of this, understand this clearly. In Christ Jesus, you are secured. You are in the boat. You're going to feel the waves. You're going to feel the temperature. You're going to feel the humidity. You're going to feel the tossing, the turning. And I assure you that it was not a pleasant odor in that ark. And you're in the world, and it's not a pleasant odor out there either. Okay? The author and finisher of our salvation, okay? The Lord is in every way. So the real question, knowing the entire Word of God points to the Lord Jesus Christ through the lives of many, hey, what's your story? What's my story? Will my life have the Jesus of the Bible visible so others can see him in me? Will it? Am I judgmental or forgiving? Am I helpful? Or maybe I'm selfish? Do I have the fruit of the Spirit, which are the attributes of the Lord himself? Think about that for a second. The fruit of the Spirit, when Galatians talks about that, is those are attributes of the Lord himself. The fruits of the flesh are attributes of the enemy, believe it or not. Do I have a critical or understanding heart? Do I die to self and take up my cross and follow the Lord Jesus? Not always. Is my attitude my way or the highway? Do I have the light of Christ in me showing the way in a dark world? Do I love others as Christ loved me? Do I look for the good in others regardless of my feelings? That's a hard one for me. Am I long-suffering? Do I come alongside those who are hurting? Do I have meekness? Or am I full of pride? Do I have a genuine love in the Lord Jesus? Do I show his love? Am I a good witness for the Lord? In my story, can people see the Lord Jesus Christ? We saw in these three stories Christ over and over and over again. So how do you want your story to end? If you've never asked the Lord Jesus to come into your heart and create in you a new creature, I'm going to tell you straight up, folks, now's the time. And once you do, you are in the ark. You are sealed for all eternity in him. Your story will change. From what it is now, it'll change. Christ says all things are new to those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul talks about that. God didn't check the credentials of Noah and his family. He just said, get on board. He's not checking your credentials. He says, get on board. He didn't check the credentials when he brought them out of Egypt through the first Passover. Whoever was covered by the blood, he didn't look inside and say, well, you this, you that, you did this, you don't think like that, you don't act like, he didn't say any of that. You are covered by the blood of Christ. For in him, if you are now in him, ask the Lord to show you how to share your testimony with others, showing them the love, mercy, grace, and grace the Lord Jesus Christ has bestowed upon you. You, a child of the living God. So as you read through the stories of God's word, ask yourself, what is my story? Am I reflecting the Lord? Am I reflecting my fleshly behavior? There's none perfect. There's none righteous, no, not one. And just because someone stands up here and talks to you about the Lord and talks to you about God's word, I'm going to tell you straight up, we're all broken. If you don't think I'm broken, you can ask this cute little redhead down here. She knows me for 42 years. In fact, is our anniversary is coming up the end of the month. 42 years. God gave her blinders so she didn't see how I don't have any hair anymore when she first met me. He plugs up her ears for my words sometimes, my attitudes. That's our story. Her favorite thing that she has on the wall says, a threefold cord is not easily broken. And our marriage, it's been on rocks. I'm going to tell you straight up, been on rocks many times. But the common thread that holds us together is the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you put your trust and faith in him. And when you do, Jude says it all, the last verse in Jude. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, remember you're in the ark, and to present you before his presence with exceeding joy, the ark came to rest on Mount Ararat, and it was over. It is finished. He paid it all. Present you before his presence with exceeding joy. Be honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word, Lord. Thank you for speaking to my heart, Lord. And yes, they heard the conversation. Lord, I just ask your Holy Spirit just to speak to each and every one of us about who we are in you. And Lord, who we can be in you. And Lord, though we fall many, many times, though we are blown about by the winds of this earth, winds of doctrine, winds of all these other things, Lord, keep us focused in your word. Keep our eyes set steadfast upon you. Lord, as David said, order our footsteps, Lord. Be a hedge of protection, Father, about us, Lord, as we go through these days ahead. Thus saith the Lord. Anyway, Lord, we thank you and praise you for that time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.